I understand that you've been going through a series looking, a brief series looking at Matthew's Gospel on the subject of faith and prayer, and that is the theme of what we're going to think about this morning. And the passage we're going to look at is from Matthew 8, verses 1 to 13. So John's already prayed. We'll read the passage and then we'll reflect on it together, but I'll wait maybe for everyone to get a Bible who wants. So Matthew 8, verses 1 to 13. And as I read, just be alert to what strikes you on the subject. We're thinking about faith and prayer. What strikes you as we read this passage? And then we'll reflect on it together. When he came down the mountainside, and that's referring to the Sermon on the Mount, which has preceded this passage in which Jesus has talked about prayer. As he came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Well, I wonder what struck you as I read through that. There are many things in this passage, and perhaps the degree to which we're familiar with the passage will affect what strikes us first as we read it. Perhaps the most obvious thing, if we were coming to this passage completely fresh, is this incredible power of Jesus to be able to touch the leper and the leprosy is cleansed immediately, we're told. To be able to speak a word from a distance and heal the servant of the centurion who's in terrible suffering. It's, I think, right that that's the first thing that fills our minds when we read this passage, because like light shining in a dark room, when you come into the room, you don't first observe the darkness, you first observe the light. And so we're drawn to the power of Jesus, and we'll think about that a bit more in a moment. But I think it's also, as we pause a bit, good for us to see the darkness too. Because in this passage, we learn about two cases of terrible suffering. One, the leper, and the second, the centurion's servant. The Greek word used for servant indicates that this was probably a young man or perhaps even a child who was in service of this Roman centurion. Even the fact that there's a centurion, which perhaps we just read over it, but, you know, he's a representative of an occupying army. The very presence of the centurion himself in this story reminds us of the political turmoil and the suffering and the heartbreak that was part of the world into which Jesus walked, and speaks to us perhaps about some of what we see going on in our own world of war and conflict and strife. Leprosy, a terrible disease, and this man, because of the fear that was associated with leprosy at that time, and because it was believed that leprosy was more contagious than I think it actually is, and because of the terrible disfigurement that the disease caused, lepers were outcasts from society. This man, when he had discovered he had leprosy, had been thrown out of his home and his family. He'd had to live remote from the people he loved. Matthew doesn't make it clear in telling the story, because it would have been obvious to his readers in the first century that when this man came and knelt before Jesus, he was probably some distance away and had to call out as he approached the crowd, "Unclean, unclean." And people would have drawn back from him. So not only was he coping with the disfigurement and the pain of his disease, but the social stigma, the feeling of being unclean, of being an outcast, of rejection. The centurion himself was struggling with being the representative of an occupying army that was hated. And yet Luke tells us that he was a good man. He wasn't himself a bad man. He had actually helped to build the synagogue in Capernaum. And he's clearly a compassionate man whose suffering in this situation is not personal. It's actually, he's torn by the suffering of someone he cares about, his servant, his slave, who Matthew tells us is in terrible suffering. These are all reminders in this passage of the brokenness of our world. The world today is not any less broken than it was then. And I'm sure that there are people here this morning who have come and are here in touch with suffering and brokenness, maybe pain yourself. I spoke to someone just as I was coming in who has got a cracked disc in their back, and I can't believe what sort of pain that might cause. I've got a few aches and pains myself this morning when I got up, but none of them quite like that, I'm sure. And then we spoke to someone else as we came in, Amanda, who had heard that friends were in a car accident, and I think it was a 3-year-old girl has been very, very severely injured. And I imagine that if we could each of us take time to tell our stories, all of us would be either in pain in some way ourselves, or would know of someone who's in pain or suffering in some emotional or physical or perhaps spiritual way. And if we could draw sort of a quarter of a mile circle around the church, and we could go out into the surrounding community and start talking with people, we would come in touch with so much pain and heartache and suffering and brokenness, because that is the nature of our world. And these two things that we've thought about, the light of Jesus' power to heal and the darkness of the suffering and pain into which Jesus was walking and into the midst of which Jesus had come, are not unrelated to one another, because interestingly, the word that's used in this passage to describe Jesus' power is used by the centurion. He understands Jesus' power as being somehow like the authority which he had as a Roman centurion. And he uses this Greek word exousia. I am a man under authority. I'm a man subject to those over me, and I have authority over those under me. I say to this one, do this, and he does it. And he sees in Jesus and in what he's observed of Jesus' power, this same idea of authority. Not sort of magical powers, but the power of authority. He recognizes in Jesus authority. Jesus, as we sung earlier, is in fact the Lord. He's the creator of everything. He, even though he has stepped into the world, the first century world of these people, he is in fact the ruler of the universe. And in some way, the passage doesn't give us a clue as to how much of that the centurion understood, but he clearly understood enough to recognize Jesus' authority over even his servant's sickness. That's an amazing thing to think about. Now, why do I say that is somehow related to the darkness? Well, because we know from the whole story of the Bible that the reason for the brokenness, the reason for the leprosy, the reason for the slave boy's terrible suffering, the reason for the brokenness around us is because mankind has rebelled against the authority of Jesus. The Jesus of compassion and power that we see in this passage is the one who made the world. He's the one who cares about our lives here. He's the one who cares about the community around us. But from the dawn of human history, our ancestors and we ourselves have rejected his authority. We have broken, as it were, the chain of command. And all of the mess we find ourselves in our world today, as the Bible makes clear, is because of that resistance to God's authority. So, in a sense, what we're seeing in these two events, the healing of the man with leprosy and the healing of the centurion's servant, is simply individuals placing them back under the authority that as human beings we've resisted, and as they do so, experiencing the pain and the brokenness which is a result of resisting that authority, beginning to work backwards in the opposite direction. And in some way, as they submit to the authority of Jesus, the leper and the centurion, they become part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Isn't that amazing? And that possibility is for us too this morning. It's not just confined to the first century, just because Jesus was physically evident and there physically in this situation. We know, those of us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he is also invisibly present here this morning. And it's possible for us also to submit ourselves to his authority, to recognize that the power of his authority, and to submit ourselves to it and place ourselves back, as it were, under his authority. The next thing that strikes me about this passage as I reflect on these two passages is sort of two sides of the same coin. One is the respect and humility which these two men show as they submit to Jesus' authority and ask for his help. In the case of the leper, he kneels before Jesus, and he, as he asks for Jesus' help, I don't know whether you notice the exact wording, but he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So he's not demanding that Jesus make him clean. He's not doubtful of Jesus' ability or of Jesus' authority, but he submits himself to it and he kneels before Jesus and he says, Lord, if you will, if you want to, if you wish to, you can make me clean. And the centurion, in coming to Jesus, says, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. We see a similar pattern. The centurion is not demanding of Jesus. He's mindful of his unworthiness. He's submitting to Jesus' authority, believing confidently in Jesus' power. And I think it's important for us to sort of think about that as we think about this whole subject of faith and prayer, because I think sometimes I have heard people say, in fact, that in exercising faith in prayer, we somehow need to be demanding of God. It's as though, instead of focusing on God and his will and his power, we focus on our own faith, and we think, if I even add the word somehow, Lord, if you're willing, you can do this. Even the Lord, if you're willing part of it introduces an element of doubt. Have you ever thought that or heard someone say that? Because it's nonsense. In fact, the if you're willing is not an expression of doubt, but an expression of trust. The leper is, he doesn't doubt Jesus' power. He trusts Jesus' power, but he also trusts Jesus' wisdom. He trusts Jesus' compassion. It is in itself an expression of faith. It's in great contrast to the passage in Psalm 78, which I'll just read to you. There are many illustrations of this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but listen to this passage about God's ancient people in the wilderness. This is Psalm 78, 17 and 18 and 19. Listen to this in contrast to the centurion and the leper. But they, the people of Israel in the wilderness, continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was angry, understandably so. So that demanding spirit of the people of Israel in the wilderness, which so displeased God and led to actually a wasting disease running through the camp, because their attitude was a demanding attitude toward the will of God. There was no trust in God's compassion and God's provision for them. And there was a testing of God's ability. It's the exact opposite of the leper who comes and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can. It's interesting that in this case, and I think in the vast majority of cases, when we come with that attitude, when people come with that attitude in the scriptures, the response is as here, I am willing. Be clean. But of course there are instances when in the sovereign wisdom of God and his authority and power, and not doubting his compassion or his love, he says no. Not because he can't. Perhaps the greatest example in all of scripture is that is Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And in that situation, we know that the Father did not remove the cup from Jesus, but Jesus himself drank the cup to the dregs for us. And sometimes it is God's will for his people to suffer for reasons that we do not fully understand or grasp. But in those situations, we don't doubt. And it's not a sign of unbelief, but often an indication of an even higher level of trust and faith as we trust both the wisdom and the power of God. With the centurion too, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. There's a humility about both these men, an undemanding humility. They are not feeling that they have some sort of claim on God. It's not that God is their servant. Hey, God, would you do this for me? And God, would you come over here and do this? And they don't come to God treating Jesus as their servant. They come to God submitting to him, to Jesus submitting to him, submitting to his lordship. They both begin their requests with the word Lord. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Lord, I do not deserve. There's a submission. And the other side of that coin is then the respect and dignity which Jesus accords to them, and the compassion and understanding he shows to them. Psalm 138 verse 6 says this in the older translations: though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And I think it's very striking and tremendously helpful to me, certainly, as I reflect on these passages, to see in Jesus the respect and dignity. The leper is regarded as unclean. And people, you can almost feel the crowd as you read this, backing away from him as he comes and kneels in front of Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't just heal him with a word, which he does with a centurion servant, and he could obviously clearly have done. He actually walks over and touches the leper. Have you ever read this and wondered, why did Jesus touch the leper? Perhaps you've never even thought about it, but I imagine for the crowd and the disciples, as they're watching, they're seeing Jesus going over to him, and they're going, wait, whoa, no, Jesus, don't do that. And yet Jesus walks over and touches the man. What? Why? Why do you think Jesus touched the leper? Why not heal him from a distance with a word? I think it's to do with Jesus' ministry to the leper. This man who hadn't experienced the warmth of human touch for who knows how long. Jesus, the man who was regarded as being unclean, Jesus comes and touches him. And in doing so, not only heals his physical disease, but ministers to his person. Shows him dignity and respect and compassion, which he hasn't felt. I think the centurion, it's interesting, isn't it, the way Matthew puts these together, because okay, you get the principle. Jesus is not, the centurion is also regarded as unclean because he's a Gentile. So you think, I get it, Jesus. So you break the taboos, you go and you touch the unclean leper. So you're going to go to the centurion's house because that's also breaking the taboos. And, you know, but the centurion is clearly uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus coming to his house. Again, we don't know why. We don't know whether it was because of the centurion's friends or the Roman soldiers or what people would say or what, you know. He's uncomfortable with Jesus coming to his house. He feels unworthy. Jesus was clearly intending to come because verse 7 says, I will go and heal him. But Jesus responds to the centurion's reluctance. He treats the centurion with respect. This man who would have been regarded as unclean, as a sort of an enemy of the people. Jesus accords him the respect. He also draws attention to the centurion's faith. I haven't found faith like this anywhere in Israel. It's quite striking, isn't it? And in the passage, as we read it, Jesus highlights the faith of the centurion. He highlights the dignity of these two men by challenging his hearers, those who are watching, and saying, you know, there are going to be lots of people like this, people that you regard as outsiders, people that you regard as unworthy, who will enter the kingdom of God, who will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, while there are a lot of people like you who think you're entitled, who will be excluded with great pain and grief. And it's a warning for us. We, as those perhaps here this morning who feel we're sort of insiders, that we have a hotline to heaven, that, you know, somehow Jesus owes us something, or God owes us something. And we read this passage and we see these two men who had no claim, who didn't feel they had any claim on Jesus at all, except the claim of his compassion, and who come with humility and plead with him, and who experience his power as they place themselves under his authority. So for me, as I read this passage, the challenge to my prayer life is to come with the humility and place myself again under the authority of Jesus. I find that so many things in my life, my own life, the issues of pain and struggle, the brokenness of my own life, and the things that I face with my family and my friends and the navigator staff that I serve around the world, and things that I see on the news, as I come and I bring them to Jesus, as I perhaps kneel before him, or I don't think the centurion knelt, so it's not a question of the physical action of kneeling, but the inward submission, and I say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I know that this situation, if you're willing, you can, and this situation, I submit it to you, I bring it to you, I name it before you, if you're willing, you can. This person that I'm concerned about, Lord, if you're willing, you can. And I lay them at Jesus' feet and I say, Lord, just a word from you. And somehow, as I do and I consciously commit things to him in faith and prayer, I am staggered at how many, many times, as I look back, I see that Jesus said, I am willing. And that even in the times when, in his wisdom and with his sovereign executive power, as it were, he has decided on some higher course, yet I have experienced the peace that he promises that comes when I consciously submit to him. So we can all learn to be prayers, to be men and women of this kind of faith from this passage. And we can also see that, as we thought, we started by thinking about the pain around us, we can, as we submit ourselves to Jesus in this way, and we learn to exercise this kind of faith and pray in this kind of way, that we can be part of the solution to the world in which we live. We can be part of the power of Jesus working backwards through the suffering of our world, unraveling the brokenness. It's not going to be a full solution, I think, until Jesus comes back. But at least we know ourselves to be part of the unfolding of the kingdom of God in our world, bringing relief and blessing and hope in the midst of the pain and suffering. Let me pray, and then I'll hand it back to John and Katie. Our Father God, as we reflect on these passages this morning, as we think about the faith of the leper, as we imagine ourselves kneeling before you with whatever issues we bring with us this morning, as we cry out to you, Lord, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We, as it were, inwardly feel the touch of your hand on our shoulder. We feel your compassionate love, your engagement with us. As we think about the centurion, concerned perhaps for someone who's a long way away and is in pain or suffering of some sort, or about whom we're worried, we can come to you in our unworthiness and lay our friend before you, our loved one before you. And we can have confidence that just a word from you can change the situation. So we submit to your power, we thank you for your majesty, we thank you for your compassion and love. And we lay ourselves and the deep longings of our heart at your feet. In the name of Jesus. Amen.